We and the entire world are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Go ahead, I'm turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We will eventually get there. That's going to be our text for this morning. I hope you're excited to be a Christian this morning. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you and I know that one day we also will be resurrected. That death is not going to be the end. In Matthew 28, we read about Sunday morning when the two Marys went to the tomb of Jesus to anoint him. And they were wondering as they were going, how are we going to roll off the stone? Smart women, they figured that out very quickly. When they got there, the stone was already rolled off. They looked in. The tomb was empty. And they found the burial clothes neatly wrapped up in there. And to me, three of the most famous words ever uttered in history were said by an angel. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. The angel didn't say, he's not here, he's over there. He said, he's not here. He is risen, just as he said. You see, Easter Sunday marks the greatest day in the history of the world. And after 2,000 years of examination and analysis, we still have an empty tomb. You know, people want to say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to heaven. We are serving the same God in different ways. The Bible says different. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to God except through me. No other prophet dared utter the kind of words Jesus uttered. And you and I have staked our lives based on what this book teaches. You know, it's exciting to see people get into the Bible and decide to make Jesus the Lord of their lives. Because nobody's born a Christian. I thought I was. Because I grew up going to church. I grew up believing in God. That doesn't make you a Christian. I'm sorry. You got to make Jesus master. I'm talking about where he becomes the most important thing. And Jesus wants us to think about that decision. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and examine if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everybody who sees it ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build but wasn't able to finish. It's Luke 14. We got to count the cost. Because making Jesus Lord means you're making a lifelong decision. Because if you become a Christian and then you turn your back or you backslide, like we say today, my Bible teaches that your punishment will be worse. It would have been better for you not to have made the decision in the first place. Amen? And that's why it's always exciting. The Bible says there is rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that repents. Friday night. No, it wasn't Friday night. Yes, last night, I'm sorry. Hermelinda Walker was baptized in Christ. Could you go ahead and stand up? Congratulations. See, there were other resurrections in the Bible. Jesus is though was different. You can write these references down. Elijah raised the son of the Zelophehad widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. The prophet Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman from the dead in 2 Kings chapter 4. A man was raised from the dead when his body touched Elisha's bones. I like that one. 2 Kings chapter 13. In the New Testament, we found Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. Jesus also raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead in Luke chapter 8. And probably one of the most famous ones is in John 11. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then after that, he raised Lazarus from the dead. In Acts chapter 9, we find Peter raising Tabitha from the dead. And then Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul raising Eutychus from the dead. He was preaching, went on and on. The man fell asleep in the window, fell down to his death. Paul went up and raised him up. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us that many saints rose from the dead in Matthew 27. The interesting thing about all these resurrections is that they all died afterwards. Are you with me? They were raised in the body that they died in. But you see, when Jesus rose, he rose in a different body. Incorruptible, immortal, eternal, heavenly body. And get this. This is the part that gets me fired up. One of these days, you and I get to have the same incorruptible body. When we die on this earth, this is going to turn back to dust. I'm so glad I'm not coming back in this mortal body. Amen. When we're raised, it's going to be a different heavenly body. Only Jesus had that. When he rose, he could appear in places at different times. You read it at the end of the Gospels. He would just show up. That was his heavenly body. So you and I know at least one thing. With this heavenly body, we're going to be traveling all over the place. You're not going to need to go through doors. Amen to that? I don't know how that strikes you. That strikes me fancy. I like stuff like that. If I can just show up in Los Angeles without getting on a plane, that's awesome. With that body, you and I are going to be able to do that. Because that's what Jesus did. But you see, still, people want to argue that, well, he never really rose from the dead. Oh, really? Where's the body? Where's the body? You say, well, the apostles stole the body and kept it somewhere. Really? You would think all those guys would give up their lives? They were all killed, by the way, except for the apostle John. They all died for their faith. It's one thing for one or two guys to die for a lie. I don't think that many people will go through something like that if it were not true. If anything, you look at their lives before and after the resurrection. What changed? It was the fact that they saw Jesus risen. The Bible says he appeared to many people. People saw him. Not everybody did, but he appeared to certain people. And then we did in Acts chapter 1 when he ascends back into heaven. Their lives were changed forever. Amen? If Jesus never rose from the dead, then brothers and sisters, our faith is useless. We're wasting our time. We might as well live our lives the way we want and just enjoy life, and when it's done, it's done. But if Jesus rose from the dead, most of this world is in a lot of trouble. That's my conviction. That's what the Bible teaches. Are you with me? Jesus' resurrection needs to make a difference in the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves. If anything, as you look through the book of Acts, that was the message. They were always talking about the resurrection. Christ is alive and the evidence is overwhelming. Here are some of the reasons we can be sure. Number one, Jesus predicted his resurrection. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. In Mark chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. And in John 2, 18 to 22. Jesus predicted it. It's one thing to say, you know what, I'm going to rise up, and then you back it up. Again, today, quote unquote, some people claim they're able to raise the dead. Oh, really? We got worldwide television. Let's go into the morgue. Let some, come on, raise some dead people. Why aren't they doing it? They don't have the power. It's a lie. One time, this preacher brought in a casket. He rolled it in a huge crusade. There was a dead man in it. And he said, I'm going to raise this man from the dead. After today, there will be no doubt. There was a guy in the audience, a police officer. He jumped up and said, well, hold on a second. How do we know he's dead? And he cocked his gun. He grabbed his gun from his holster and he cocked it. He said, I'm going to shoot him twice. And then after that, you can raise him all you want. And he cocked his gun and he pointed it towards the coffin. The man jumped out of the coffin. You got to be careful what you're looking at. Oh, I can raise the dead. Where were they when Michael Jackson died? I mean, the king of pop. The whole world was watching. Where were they? They don't have the power. And all I'm saying is, we got to make sure that whatever it is we see, whatever it is we believe in, we got to make sure that it's according to what the Bible teaches. Amen? The Old Testament prophesied about Jesus' resurrection in Psalm 16, verse 10. Many people saw the resurrected Christ. They looked in his face, they touched him, they heard his voice, and they saw him. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Luke 24, 13 to 39. John 20, 11 to 29. I know I'm running through this stuff. It's all there. To me, the most overwhelming evidence is just how the lives of the disciples was revolutionized after Jesus rose from the dead. These were ordinary, unschooled men. Remember, back then, if you're an enemy of the state, they crucified you. These guys had just seen their Lord crucified. And they were shattered. After his resurrection, they go out and they start preaching. Boldly. They're called in by the Sanhedrin. They say, you need to stop. And they says, judge for yourself. Whether it is right before God to obey you rather than God. We cannot help but preach about what we have seen and heard. They could have killed them all at that point. But they didn't stop. Are you with me? And the message spread from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Centuries have come and centuries have gone. Decades after decades where people died because of this. Such that years later, when this was translated into English, so that the common man could read it, those guys were burnt at the stake for it. The evidence is overwhelming. Name any other religious leader. They are all dead today, and their tombs are on this earth to this day. Jesus' tomb is empty. Amen? That's what makes Christianity different from every other religion. If anything, Christianity to me is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. Amen? We're talking about the creator of this entire universe wants to know us on an intimate basis. Now look in Hebrews chapter 10 and here's what we're going to read. You remember in the Old Testament, they had a temple. which signified where God dwelt. As a matter of fact, the Gentiles, most of us, would be way outside. They had a court for the Gentiles. And then after that, the Jews could get closer. And then there was an outer court, there was an inner court. And inside, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, was called the Holy of Holies. And it was behind a curtain. And only the chief priest and the high priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And he would go in there and sacrifice, not only for his sins, but for the sins of the entire nation. And you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And tradition tells us that they would tie a rope around the leg of the high priest when he went in. Because if he went in and didn't come out, you couldn't go in there. God would strike you down. If the man went in and didn't come out, they would literally drag him out. Because the curtain represented the area where the people could no longer come further to. But the amazing thing is when Jesus breathes this last, when Jesus says, "It is finished," the Bible teaches that that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, which now signifies that you and I can come to God directly. He has now become our high priest. He shed his blood once and for all, for all of our sins, and is seated on the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. That is good news, brothers and sisters. That's why you and I need to get out of bed in the morning. I don't get out of bed to go to some job. I get out of bed because you know what? Jesus died for me. One day I'm going to heaven. That's what keeps me going. What keeps you going? What keeps you going? What keeps you ticking? What keeps you fired up? Amen? It's all as a result of what we're celebrating today. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19. And this is going to be our text for today. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his blood, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised us is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Amen? He says, "Therefore, brothers," he's not just talking to the men, he's talking to brethren. Okay, to everybody. "Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place." Think about that for a second. Remember, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, only the high priest could come before God once a year. Because of what Jesus did for us, we can now enter the most holy place. You say, why is that? Obviously, the Bible tells us right there, he did that for us through his blood. The Bible calls us a royal priesthood. You're a priest. Are you with me? Whether you like it or not. Now, we're not going to call you father or sister. We're not going to make you wear a habit or anything like that. But you're a priest. I'm a priest. We're a royal priesthood. Now, the high priest is up there. Are you with me? We can now come before the presence of God. That's exciting to me. It tells us four things as a result of that. Number one, verse 22, it says, "Let us, as a result of being able to come before the most holy place, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." Amen? I'm amazed how over and over in Scripture, the Bible promised that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. I've never seen anybody, I've never met anybody that desires to be close to the Creator that God has not given that opportunity. But see, a lot of times what we do is we think, okay, no, God, you draw near to me first, and then I'll come close. Excuse me? Who do you think you are? You're talking to the Almighty. You need to approach. You need to draw near. And the Bible says, He will draw near to you. Amen? That's an incredible promise. We got to make sure that we don't get wrapped up with this life. And just going day in and day out. Take some time out. You got 24 hours in the day. Draw near to your God. Amen? Go hide yourself someplace. Get out of the house. Go for a prayer walk. Whatever it is, do something. Draw near to God. And the Bible promises He will draw near to you. Amen? I don't know about you. It's an incredible thing to realize that several times a day, 7 days a week, I can approach the throne of God, and I don't need to make an appointment. I don't need to go through somebody. I can do it any place, anytime. And we are not taking advantage of it. You couldn't even get to see the governor of Georgia if you just walked into State House or wherever it is he has his office. Nathan Deal is not going to see you. They're going to make you talk to somebody down the ladder. Well, I want to talk to the governor. What about? You tell them your beef. Okay, go talk to that guy over there. No, I insist on talking to the governor. Well, you may have to have an appointment. And I guarantee you it's going to be weeks before you can see him. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have access. Not to the governor of Georgia, not to the president of the United States, to the king of the universe. We got to take advantage of it. You know, I remember when my father was alive, he owned an insurance company. He was the managing director. And people would come in and want to see him. There was a receptionist outside, and they would give you a piece of paper, and you would fill out your name and what, you know, why you wanted to see him. And they would take it in, and in between his schedule, he'll try to see you. And I would walk into my father's office. 9 times out of 10, there are people waiting in that reception area wanting to see my father. But it's amazing. Once I walked in and the receptionist saw me, I asked one question. Is he in? They said, yeah. I just kept walking. And I would walk in. Walk in, say hi to the secretary, knocked on the door. Hey, hi, Dad. And whatever it is he was doing, he would stop and talk to me. Why? Because I was his son. Nobody else in that building could do that. I had access. Anytime I wanted it. We have access to God anytime we want it. And yet, a lot of us, we're acting like strangers. You don't need an appointment. Amen? It says, let us draw near to God. I hope after celebrating Easter today, this is one thing we're going to all decide to do. There's three more, all right? It's all in the passage. But the first thing we're going to do, we need to do, is draw near to God, amen? Why? Because this is the most important relationship we have. Think about it. One day we're going to spend eternity with God. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If we don't get used to being with Him right now, you are not going to like being in heaven. Let me tell you that right now. I don't know what it is you love to do in this life right now. If you don't love being with God and with God's people, heaven is going to be very boring. How do I know? Because there's not going to be any sin there. The stuff that you love to get into in this world, it's not going to be on the other side. So why would he want to go? If you think about it. All this is, believe it or not, is practicing for what we're going to be doing forever. Amen? It's not about just coming to church. It's about a personal relationship with God. Number two, in verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. That's the second let us. What is the hope that we profess? That there is a God who loves us, who dies for us, and as a result, one day we're going to heaven. That's the hope that we profess. Amen? That's what keeps me going every day. That's what should keep us going every day. That's the hope that we have in front of us. There's nothing like seeing people who are entirely hopeless. It's a tragic state of affairs to see somebody who's got no hope. And so they're just there. They just exist. Like, what's the point? But you see, we have a hope. Amen. Amen? Not because of anything we've done, but because of the blood of Jesus. You remember the story? When the apostles went out and they were, you know, Jesus had given them the power to perform miracles. They came back and they were so excited. They said, hey, we saw the demon submit to us in your name. What did Jesus say? He said, please, you ain't seen nothing. See, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He says, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you in my name, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen? There's going to be a role one day. We sing that song sometimes. When the role is called up yonder, I'm going to be there. You better be there. Richard Holloway, here! Present! I don't know how they do role in schools these days. When I was growing up, I mean, every morning, she called out the names. And you better say, here, present, present. And that's how she knew who was there and who wasn't. I know they still take role, but I don't know how they do it. But there's going to be a role one day. God knows your name. God knows my name. That is the hope that we profess. Amen? Does that mean I don't have problems in this life? Of course I do. But see, that hope keeps me going. That hope that does not control how I feel. It helps me overcome those things. You say, oh, you're just building a pie in the sky. That's okay. That's okay for me. Amen? It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Amen? Do you have that hope? What is that hope based on? Is it based on what this Bible teaches or how you feel? Have you examined this? Or are you just hoping that somehow you'll get in? I mean, the Bible is very clear how you get your name written in that book of life. It is so clear. It is so simple. Amen? Pardon me if I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. I grew up very religious. I grew up going to church. It was funny, sometimes when my mother couldn't make it, she would give us money to put in the offering. And I have to confess, instead of putting money in the offering, I would go out and I'd buy a snack and a Coke. I'm just confessing my sins. I have been forgiven, amen. I grew up going to church. Such that later when I went to high school, I went to a Catholic high school. Quote unquote, I became Catholic. Because we had to go to Mass every day except Saturday. And I was going to be in there for 5 years. And so year two, I figured, you know what? I'm going to go to Mass every day for the next 5 years. I might as well join them. That was the way I thought. And you had to pick the name of a saint when you were baptized. Again, it wasn't really baptism. They sprinkled water over your head. And that's how I came up with Richard. Okay? And I picked, there was a Saint Richard's son, I picked it. I said, this sounds good. I like that. And I picked it. Such that when I came to the United States, every Sunday I was at church, Sunday morning. Now don't ask me what I was doing. Saturday night or the rest of the week. But Sunday morning, I was there. I went to confession. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 1 week since my last confession. And then you spill everything out. Then they go tell you to go do a few Hail Marys, a few Our Fathers, and that's it. And one day I sat down and I took some evaluation of my own life. I asked myself, if I died right now, where would I go? I don't think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm not a good person. I sin. I'm chasing women. I'm lying. I'm doing all kinds of stuff. I don't think I'm going to hell either, because compared to a lot of people I see around me, I am not this bad. I think I'm going to end up going to this place called Purgatory. And it's amazing. I picked up my Bible and I started looking for Purgatory. And I couldn't find it. That was the day I stopped going to the Catholic Church. Because I felt, up to that point, they had been insulting my intelligence. But I had to find out for myself. Shortly after that, quote unquote, I got saved. I saw that in the Bible. You need to get saved. You need to get born again. I went to a crusade. The guy finished preaching. He says, hey, those who want to go to heaven, come up front. Those who want to get saved, come up front. Of course I want to go to heaven. Of course I want to get saved. I came up front. Said his prayer. And I said the sinner's prayer. And I was told, you're saved. And I went back to school rejoicing. 3 months later, I went back to the same old stuff I used to do. Until I started looking at the scriptures. I found men and women who were not just claiming to be Christians, they were actually living it out. And that scared the living daylights out of me. Because I'd never seen it before. The gentleman who eventually studied the Bible with me, he actually lives up in Athens right now. He was engaged to be married. And I never saw that woman around our apartment complex. Not once. I was living right next door to him. Such that one day I said, are you really engaged? He says, yeah. I said, I don't think so. He says, why do you say that? I said, I've never seen her around here. Even at church, I don't see you guys sitting together. Are you sure you're engaged? He says, this Sunday I'll introduce you. And we got to church that Sunday. After church, he introduced me to her. And deep down inside of me, nobody told me. I said, now, this is real Christianity. Obviously, they had never slept together. I said, this is Christianity. This is what I read about. Remember, I claimed I was saved. My girlfriend came to visit me for the weekend. Around Thanksgiving. He sat me down afterwards. He goes, Richard, you're a Christian. I said, yeah. He said, your girlfriend came to visit you and you guys stayed in the same apartment. I knew exactly where he was going. I said, hey, nothing happened. He says, even if nothing happened, what do you think the neighbors are thinking? What kind of an example is that? And he opened up Ephesians chapter 5. I didn't even know that verse was in the Bible. Where it says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. That flat convicted me. And I decided to sit down and to look at the scriptures on my own to find out what it's truly saying. And it's amazing. I couldn't find one example of people praying for salvation in there. It's not in the book. I'm sorry. It's not in the book. You're not going to find babies being christened. It's not in the book. People say, how about the thief on the cross? I'm glad you asked. According to the scriptures, what is baptism? Romans chapter 6. It's dying with Jesus, being buried with Jesus, and being raised with Jesus. That's what baptism is. Nobody was baptized for the forgiveness of sins until Jesus rose from the dead. Nobody. Thief on the cross, they were under the old covenant. And guess what? When Jesus was on earth, he had the power to forgive people their sins directly. He looked at that thief and said, guess what? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. That guy's going to be on the other side. Amen? How could the thief participate in something that hasn't happened yet on the cross. It's not rocket science. Amen? I came to this country to make a lot of money. I vowed never to go back to Africa, which is where I'm from. I was going to come here, get me a great education, and make me tons of money. That's why I studied accounting and I studied law. When I saw this, after I became a Christian, I said, you know what? I cannot sit here, be making money, when people do not know what this says. I went to the ministry. It's now 23 years now. I can tell you there's no money in my pocket. But that's okay. That's fine. Because what good is it if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? That's what my Bible says. Amen? God would take care of you. It's not about being rich in this world. Amen? I mean, I'm thinking about this suit I'm putting on right now. It's called a Nehru suit. They wear this in Pakistan and in India. You know how much this suit cost me? $100. Custom made. Cesar Lopez got it for me. I just sent my measurements. Boom. I said, bro, it's $100. Over here, you're going to pay $400 for this thing. Do I have $400 for a suit? No. But I got $100. My point is, God is taking care of me. You don't have to have $1 million to look like one. Like you got some. You know what I'm saying? Hope. The hope that we profess. That's what it's all about. Amen? That when you die, when I die, that's not the end. It's our door to the other side. Number 3, I'm almost done. Verse 24. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now notice, this is a command, it is not a suggestion. How many times are we focused and thinking about other people? How we may spur others on toward love and good deeds. Amen? Christianity is a one another really is a one another relationship. You know, we're tied to God and we're tied to each other. You know, every once in a while you hear people say, well, this is between me and God. I don't have to go to church. I can just worship God on my own. That's a lie. That's not in the scriptures. Amen? I need people. You need people. I need help. You need help. He says we need to consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We got to get out of this habit of just thinking about self. Self is not going to get you anywhere. Amen? Thinking about others. Spurring other people on toward love and good deeds. How can I meet this person's need? How can I meet that person's need? We say, who's going to meet my need? That's the problem right there. It's that attitude. You meet other people's needs. You spur other people on. I promise you, God, other people will meet your needs. That's the way it works. If you had an issue right now, if you had a major problem, would people rally around you very quickly? Because you're tied into other people. They're involved in your life. You're involved in theirs. They know what's going on. Or do we just see you at midweek and we see you on Sunday? Is that what Christianity has become to you? It shouldn't be that way. Amen? You know, one of the things I'm very thankful for is the fact that we live in the 21st century. There's so many things, there's so many gadgets that I can't even keep up with. You know, they come up with these things every day, man. It's amazing. You figure it out, and then something else happens. The moment you buy one, they're going to tell you, now we've got a new and improved. And you got to buy the other one. And some people keep making that whatever. It's like, oh, I got to get this. I got to have this. I got to have this. Stop it. Okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't use those things, but don't get involved with them. Don't get enamored with them. Okay? And they're not cheap either. Now, here's the point I'm making. Using all these things that God has given us, whether it's email or your smartphone or texting or your, you know, calling people up, use it to spur other people on. Amen? It's amazing to me that when this was written, back in the first century, they didn't have any of this stuff. And they were expected to do this. And we need to take advantage of all these things we now have. Amen? You're thinking about somebody? Just text them. I was just thinking about you. Hope you're having a great day. Love, sign it. Amen? You're thinking about somebody? You got the time? Call them up. Hey, I just called to say hi. You having a good day? Well, I'm not. As a matter of fact, I'm going through this. You know what? Let's pray right now. I'll pray and then you pray. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Amen? You never know what you're going to say that's going to encourage that person, that's going to help that person. And then, if everything else fails, send an email. Okay? To me, that's the last thing you should do. It shouldn't be the first thing you do. Email is not very personal, okay? That's just me. Email is great for sending out mass information to a lot of people. Email doesn't help you really connect and be close to people. If everything else fails, send an email. Amen? To me, the best way to spur other people on is face to face. Face to face. Face lock. Where we can look at each other, we can smile. We can encourage one another. Amen? But we need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then finally, number 4, in verse 25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. What does it mean to encourage one another? To put courage in others. You need to think about it. Amen? Who can I encourage today? Who can I encourage this week? Oh, I haven't seen such and so in so long. I haven't spoken to such and so in so long. Encourage them. Amen? I got a text message this morning from a sister in the church in Boston that I haven't seen in, I don't know, about a year. He's actually my cousin. He's also a disciple. And she texts saying, you know, happy Easter. Hope you guys are well. Signed it, her husband and her 2 kids. That was very encouraging. And I told my wife about it. She said, you know, I've been thinking about her the last several days. We also need to call. Are you with me? But it's encouraging. He got me pumped up this morning. I was ready to, I said, okay, now I'm going to preach. God was trying to encourage me. Amen? You never know that little thing you do, what it's going to mean to somebody else. When you don't see somebody, pick up the phone. Hey, bro, sister, you okay? First of all, it lets people know that you even notice. Number 2, it lets people know that you care. Amen? Now, I got to confess, a few weeks ago, we were at church at midweek, and I go home, and I thought, man, I didn't see this brother. I hope he's okay. So I called Alvin. I said, Alvin, how you doing, man? Are you okay? I didn't see you at church. He says, Richard, I was standing right next to you. But it's funny. When he said, I said, yeah, you're right. You were standing right there. I said, I'm getting old, man. But you know what he said? He said, you know what? I'm thankful that you even called. Because I'm serious. In my mind, I thought, you know, where's Alvin? And he was standing right next to me. Okay, I'm not perfect. I'm confessing my sins. But you see, maybe it's because I get up here every week and I speak. And People tend to sit in the same places where they normally sit. And so when I don't see you there, I will call to make sure that you're okay. Sometimes people are sick. Sometimes they've gone out of town. But I will call nonetheless. Amen? It's important. Very, very important that we encourage one another. Remember, he's talking to Christians here. He says some are in the habit of not meeting together. I hope you and I will not fall into that category. Because when you're by yourself, that's when Satan has a field day with you. I need Christians. You need other people around you. Don't get fooled by these eyes, just me and my God. Satan will have you for breakfast, lunch and dinner, all at the same time. And you know it. Amen? We need to get in the habit of encouraging one another. Why? Because Jesus has given us access to God through his blood. And so, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate Easter Sunday, let us draw near to God. Let us hold on fervently to the hope we profess. Let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us encourage one another as we see that great day approaching. Once again, happy Easter. God bless you all.
Go to God in prayer. Father God, you are an amazing God. Father, you are the hope that we hold on to, Father. Father, without you, we don't have hope. We don't have the mercy. We don't have a chance to ever, ever see you. Father, we thank you for your Son that you've so graciously given us. You've given us an opportunity, Father, to once again be able to just encourage one another in a different place. To just be there for each other and get to know each other, Father, in a way that we have no idea. We have no thoughts, no sense of anything to know what we have in store for us, Father. Father, we have you. We have that hope that to hold on to everything that you've given us. Father, on this Easter Sunday, as we just celebrate the death, the resurrection of your Son, I pray that we take that to heart. Father, truly understand what this means. Amen. Truly understand the opportunity that we have to be able to enjoy eternity with you. Amen. Father, because without you, without your Son, we will not. We won't have that. Father, yes. And I pray that as we leave today, that we take Richard's message to heart.
That's right.
And truly just be able to encourage one another.
Amen.
Be able to be in each other's lives and truly seek each other's help and guidance, Father, as we live this life, as we go through this life. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for everything that you do for us. Thank you most of all for your Son.
Yes.
In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lord. The ladies will start.